Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses today in Romans chapter 8. Dr. David Thomason made this observation. He said that Romans chapter 6 presents the possibility of victorious living. Now, I want you to think on this because you need to kind of think through this. Romans chapter 6, that's two chapters over. We saw in that Romans chapter 6 where it was talking about we're dead to sin and alive unto God, and we need to yield ourselves to God and not yield to the sin, and that sin no longer reigns over our mortal body, but we need to do what is right. So he says there that Romans 6 deals with the possibility of victorious living. Romans 7 presents the human impossibility of victorious Christian living. Why the human impossibility? Romans chapter 7, Paul goes on and says, I want to do right, but I keep doing wrong. And I don't want to do wrong, but I keep doing it anyway. And he says that's a real problem. So Romans 6 tells us there that there's a possibility of victorious living. Romans 7 shows the impossibility of human victory and over sin. But then we get into Romans 8, and he says there Romans 8 presents what happens when God is in the picture. That's an encouragement. Romans 7 is about me. Romans 8 is about the Holy Spirit. Important for us to see that. God insists that not only do we not add self to the equation, but that self must be subtracted from the equation. It's not about us getting victory. It's about depending on God. We need to depend on God. That was the end of that quote. Romans chapter 7, then Paul describes the Christian's frequent struggle with sin. So there in 7, we saw again and again the struggle with sin. I want to do right, but I keep doing wrong. What am I supposed to do? This is a battle. I'm not having very good victory. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul assures us that though we still struggle with temptation and sometimes trip, that Christ has paid our condemning sentence in full. That's the key. We begin verse number 1 of chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is key. He says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And as we look through this section here, first 11 verses of chapter 8, we're going to see that the divine Trinity is involved in that assurance. God the Father speaks out. God the Son does the work. God the Holy Spirit makes the application. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at this section. Verse number 1, again, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore is an important word. Therefore always points us back to something that came before. And he's pointing us back to chapter 7, where Paul was saying, I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. I can't get victory. I keep tripping. I keep falling. I keep doing wrong. And he ended chapter 7, verse number 25, saying, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he gives the conclusion, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he moves into chapter 8 and he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So therefore is very, very important. And then he says, there is no condemnation. The word condemnation literally refers to not one punishment following sentence. Not one punishment following sentence. So God puts the sentence on us. We've done wrong. You've done wrong. That's wicked. But there's no punishment. Why? Because Christ paid for it in full. That's the key. He says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So God promised us this because Christ paid the payment in full. Now think with me some of the verses we've already looked at already in Romans. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. While we were sinners, he paid the price for us. And that was critical to our salvation. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he hath he that believeth on him, Christ, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said, if we believe, we're not condemned, but if we don't believe, we're already condemned because we're guilty. So he points that out to us. Romans chapter 5, we saw in verse number 1. There is therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Remember, justified means to be made just like we've never sinned. So, being justified by faith, we have been set free. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, a verse we'll look at in another week or two. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I love that verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And if God justifies, then no one can trump God. No one can say, yes, but look what he did. He says, God justified me. And if he's justified me, then there's no condemnation coming my way because he paid the debt in full. And there's no one that condemn me, no one that can override God, no one that can say, yes, but God says, if I've justified you, you're justified. There's no condemnation. You're set free. And that is a wonderful truth. We often sing, well, I shouldn't say often, occasionally we sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. The first line of that verse says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let that sink in. Jesus paid it all and washed our sin as white as snow. It's a wonderful promise from God and a wonderful truth that he's given us. This promise belongs, however, only to a select group of people. Notice again that first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It only belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ, you cannot claim this promise. There are scores of religious people around our nation today that are sitting in churches thinking that they're doing okay, but they're not in Christ Jesus. And they're lost, and they're doomed, and they are condemned. And they are going to suffer for their judgment. Because it's only when we come into Christ Jesus. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship, not religion. And it's important that we see that. That we must be in Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a promise from God. He said, if we have placed our faith or belief in him, we have everlasting life. Now, if you have everlasting life and everlasting life lasts forever, then that's an eternal promise. He says, we have everlasting life and we shall not come into condemnation. There will be never a time that we will be condemned for our sin. Now, I'll point this out in just a moment, but let me say it right here. God is not giving us a freedom to go out and do what we please. Oh, you're no condemnation now, so you can live as you please, and God will wipe it all away at the end. It'll all be okay. It's not the way it works. He's not saying that we have an open-ended opportunity to sin, because a person who really sees their situation, they really understand, I am guilty before God. I am doomed. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve that without any question at all. And Jesus paid it all for me. How could a person like that turn right around and say, well, he's paid it all so I can jump right back into where I was before and live like I did before? They don't get it. A person that understands they've been set free from the damnation of hell because of all their sinfulness and all their sin, they do not want to jump back in. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, there's still a struggle, but that's not what I want anymore. I don't want to be over there in the sinfulness of the world. I want to be pleasing God because of what he's done for me. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That was his passion. And that ought to be the passion of every true believer. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He gave the ability to become his child if we will believe on him. We see also that as we ponder this, that if we have sincerely trusted Christ, we have received God's forgiveness. And if that be the case, then we are in Christ. And that's an important truth for us to grasp. Now, if you don't catch anything else this morning, the thing I want you to catch most of all is to make sure that you know for positive before you walk out these doors, I am in Christ. That you could honestly say before God, I believe with all my heart, I am in Christ. I have trusted Jesus. Christ is my Savior. I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting my religion. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm not trusting anything good that I've done. I deserve to go to hell. I am guilty wholeheartedly. I don't deny that at all. But Jesus paid it all. And I have put my faith and trust in Him. And if I stood before God and He asked me why I should let you into heaven, I would say, you shouldn't let me into heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus paid it all for me. And I've put my trust in Him, and He's washed me clean. That's all! And that's the being in Christ. And that's what's absolutely critical and key. Being in Christ is a frequent description of New Testament Christians throughout the Bible. Or throughout the New Testament, anyway. It enters you into the family relationship with God. And that includes many promises that God gives us. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm in Christ. There's been a change. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He says, we've been created in Christ, and he's given us a new job. A new job to please and glorify Him. Not to live in sin like we used to live, but to live for His glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those who have already died and have gone to be with the Lord, they are in Christ. Their spirit, the moment they died, their spirit went to be with the Lord, and they are with the Lord in heaven, and He will bring them back when He comes to get us, to take us to glory. Those that have been in Christ. So it's absolutely critical that we are in Christ. We're not talking about being in a church or in a religion or in a denomination, but it's being in Christ. That relationship with Christ is the critical part. And so in your own heart this morning, if there's any question, any doubt, any wonder, am I truly in Christ? Is Christ the one who's washed me clean? Am I trusting anything besides Christ? You need to get that settled before you leave today. Because that is the critical part. You know, folks, we talked earlier in the announcement of prayer time. We all know we're living in a world that is in big trouble. Our world is in great disaster at the moment. And at any moment, we could end up in a world war. And we all know that if we ended up in a world war, somebody's going to push the wrong button. And it's going to be nuclear stuff instead of just bombs. It's not going to be a nice thing. Now, I'm not trying to paint a doom and gloom, but that's reality. And we all know that's a reality. And we know that that could happen. And we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to be in Christ. So if that time comes, I'm not worried about the future. Some people are biting their fingernails and panicking, but there's no reason to be worried about the future. God's in control of the future. He'll take care of it. If the whole world blows up, we'll go to heaven. It'll be fine. But sorry to say that multitudes of people that think they're religious or think they're okay are not okay. And for them, it's tragic. For them, it'll be doomsday. For them, it'll be the end of their opportunity to become in Christ. So we need to make sure that we're in Christ today. If you're not positive of that, you need to make sure of that. Christ has paid our full debt of sin, past, present, and future. He's paid it all. And that's a wonderful truth. Then we see that those in Christ, he says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Sadly, nearly all of the new translations of the Bible leave that phrase out of verse 1 because they use a corrupt Greek text. And the corrupt Greek text doesn't have it in there. But it's repeated down in verse 4 and they justify it there. But nonetheless, it should be there in verse number 1. He's using it as a synonym. Another description of those in Christ are those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He's not saying if I'm walking spiritually then I'm in Christ and if I'm walking carnally I guess I'm not in Christ. He's not emphasizing that. He's saying that there's going to be a change when you come to know Christ. You're going to walk in Christ instead of walking in the flesh. Or walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. Now, as we look at the word, the key to this little phrase here is the word after. And I know that most of you don't understand Greek and it doesn't really matter, but just to let you know, it's the Greek word kata. And kata refers to, it often means down from or something of that nature, but it some of the alternate meanings refer to in accordance with. And that, I believe, is the definition that is used here. We walk in accordance with the Spirit or in accordance with the flesh. It's the idea of walking in harmony or being under the influence of something. So, as a sinner, before we came to Christ, we were walking according to the flesh. We were dominated by the flesh. We were under the power and the influence of the flesh. But once we came to Christ, He set us free. And we saw that in chapter 6. He said we've been set free from sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin. And we no longer walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. And Paul addressed there in chapter 7, he says, even though I'm walking according to the Spirit, I'm still struggling. I still have a hard time. Sometimes I still do wrong. Sometimes I still sin. And he was concerned about that, but he said the solution is in Christ. And then he brings us here to chapter 8 to show us that we have assurance of our salvation if we know Him, because there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now indwells them, and He enables us to live in victory. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if we know Christ. If we're in Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us. He enables us to do right. Now, we saw in chapter 6 and 7, that particularly 6, that our responsibility is to respond properly to the Holy Spirit. Because if He convicts us, don't do that, and we do it anyway, well, it's not His fault. It's our fault. We've done wrong anyway. So we have a responsibility before Him, but the Spirit of God is there enabling us and helping us. So here we've looked at, first of all, that God promised our judgment was gone. Secondly, notice that Christ paid for our judgment and set us free. The law could not save anyone. Couldn't save a soul. It only identified sin and condemned us. So the law said, you're guilty, you're condemned, you did wrong, but it didn't have a solution. And Jesus Christ became that solution. We see in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a promise. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He came and He, in likeness of sinful flesh, He came down and took on a human form, in likeness of sinful flesh, and He came for sin. That's the purpose of Christ coming to this earth. Why did Jesus come to this earth? If someone asks you, why did Jesus come to this earth? He came for one reason. For sin. To take care of my sin problem. He came for no other reason than to deal with our sin. And to give us life. And so He came for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. He paid the judgment in full for all of our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hebrews 9, 12, neither by the blood of bulls and of goats, but by the his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the debt in full. And it's been paid for completely. And God promises that based on Christ's payment, that it gives us forgiveness and cleansing, but it doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license. And I pointed that out before. If we truly know Christ our Savior, it ought not to be in our heart saying, well, I'm set free now. I can go do as I want to and live like I want. A person has that idea, he hasn't really been saved, I don't think. They just don't understand. They don't understand what Christ actually did for them. That's why I think repentance is so important in salvation, because a person has to realize, I am headed for hell, and there's no escape. And if I died right now, I would burn forever to pay for my sin, because I cannot fix my problem myself. Jesus is the only one that can fix it. And I put my faith in him, and he paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Jesus is our only answer. We've got to understand that. And we have no license to sin. We have no right to say, well, I can go out and do as I please. That's not the right attitude at all. Now, Christ promises to forgive when we fail. He promises to forgive us when we fail. All right, in Romans chapter 7, Christ presents the struggle that we have with sin. And at times we do fail. But however, those being in Christ will not lose our salvation when we're not. We're not condemned when we sin. Why? So if today I told a lie and I sinned, that was wrong. That deserves God's judgment. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't lie. And if I did that, I've broken one of God's laws. But I am not condemned. Why? Because Christ paid for that debt already. And I am already in Christ. Now, what am I supposed to do? What happens when that takes place? I lose my fellowship with God, but I don't lose my relationship with God. You read in 1 John chapter 1, and he says there that we will lose our fellowship with God if we sin. If we get away from God, we don't do right, we're going to lose our fellowship with God. It's just like a good illustration that's in a family. Right? So you got a family, and the children, one of the children does wrong. Dad gets after him, and the child doesn't want to get it right. He's stubborn and rebellious and goes off, sits in the corner and pouts and gets mad and doesn't respond right. And what has happened now is the fellowship between Dad and Johnny is not good. They've broken fellowship. They're not getting along because they're not in harmony. Now, they have not lost their relationship. Johnny didn't get kicked out of the family because he did wrong. He's still part of the family. And even if Dad felt like kicking him out of the family, genetically he still can't. He's still part of the family genetically, whether he likes it or not. He can't change that. The relationship doesn't change. The fellowship does. The same is true with us and God. When you come to know Christ and you trust him as your Savior and you are in Christ, genetically, spiritually, genetically, you are in Christ permanently. You cannot lose that once you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's permanent. But you will lose your fellowship with God if you get out of tune with God. And that's one of the most miserable places for a believer to be. When you're not walking with God, and God's Spirit is picking at your heart all the time, that is a miserable, miserable feeling. How do we fix it? All of us ought to know that, and I think most all of you could give me the answer to that. There's one verse in the Bible that is key to that. Where is it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, if you don't have that verse memorized, you need to memorize it. You need that verse daily. 1 John 1:9. That is a key verse because that's what's going to get you back into fellowship with God. You step out of line, you get away from the Lord, whether it's big or small, that's not the issue. If you step out of line, you need to get back in fellowship with God. And the way to get back into fellowship with God is to confess your sin, and He will forgive you and bring you back into fellowship with Him. And when you're in fellowship with God, you're going to have a desire to do right, and a desire to read the Bible, and a desire to walk with God. You're not going to have a desire to live like the world. If that's the passion of your heart, that I just want to live like everybody else and talk like everybody else and swear like them and act like them and do the things they do, and why do I got to be good? Well, if that's your attitude, you better take a good look in your spiritual mirror. You may not even know Jesus. Because that's not the attitude a Christian ought to have. Now, I realize Christians can get wayward and backslidden, and I understand that, and I'm glad God's the judge and not me, because I can't see the difference. But God knows. But the big thing is that there ought to be a difference in our heart, and forgiveness is God's solution to our problem. So we've looked at how that God the Father has promised us there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus paid the debt for our sins, so there's no condemnation for us. But we see also that the Holy Spirit indwells to enable us to have victory. And that is very key. Verse number 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled who is in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. He's saying there's a difference between an unsaved person and a saved person. There's a big difference. One walks after the flesh, the other walks after the Spirit. And he says that the Spirit of God makes a huge difference in a person's life. Verse number 6, for to be carnally minded. Now the word carnal, in my Bible, I've marked all the words flesh. Flesh in verse 1 and verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, twice in 5. The word carnal in 6 is the same word. It's fleshly. It's translated carnally, but it's the same word. Flesh, verse 7, it's carnal again, but it's the same word, flesh. And verse 8 is flesh, and verse 9 is flesh. So he's talking about the fleshly mind, the worldly mind, the one who is walking according to the flesh. He said there in verse 6, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, there's a big difference. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes to move into a person's life, He makes a huge difference in us. Christ set us free. He paid the debt for us. The Holy Spirit applies that, and He comes to live inside of us to give us a new life. He says we're no longer living after the flesh anymore. Now we're living after the Spirit. There's going to be a big difference. Our thoughts are going to be different. Our actions are going to be different. Verse number 7, but to be carnally minded is enmity against God. Enmity is a word that means to be hostile. To be an enemy. He said to be carnally minded or fleshly minded. If you live in the flesh, that's opposing to God. Unbelievers are not on God's side. They're against God. Even if they go to church and say their prayers and think they're a good person. If they have never trusted Christ, their Savior, they still are on the wrong side of the equation. They still need Jesus Christ. And so, folks, that's an important thing. Even if you've got that settled in your heart, it's an important thing to have in your mind as well. Because there's every one of us here, I can say confidently, every one of us here know people that are religious, that if you ask them, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian, I'm not a pagan. But they really don't show much of any evidence of truly knowing Jesus Christ. They don't act like they're really in Christ. Do we do them any favor by acting like they really are in Christ when they're not? No, we're actually hurting them. Now, I'm not saying we should go around treating them like, you know, get away from me, you're a pagan, you're a heathen. I'm not saying that. But all I'm saying is in our heart and in our prayers particularly, we need to be praying for them, saying, God, I pray for this friend of mine or this loved one or this child of mine or whatever the situation may be, they don't act like they really know you. And I pray, God, that you bring them to yourself. Open their eyes. Help them to see the truth. Because if they're not in Christ, they're going to die without Christ and be lost for all eternity. And we need to consciously understand that, not to badger people, but to pray for them properly and to think properly to be able to be a help to them. So those that are in Christ have a changed life. They're going to have a new way of looking at things. Paul wrote about this to the Galatians in chapter 5 of Galatians. In verse 16 he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if we walk in the Spirit, we're doing what God wants, we're walking in harmony, we're holding hands with the Holy Spirit of God, so to speak, we're walking in harmony with Him, He says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things you would. He goes on in chapter 5, verse 25, and he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He said, if you live in the Spirit, that's talking about those that are in Christ. You live in the Spirit. He said, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit too. Walk in harmony with Him. Don't just say, yes, I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior. The Spirit of God lives in me, but we're not on real good terms right now. He says, no, don't do that. Keep the fellowship sweet. Get on your knees and confess your sin. Get right with God so you can be back in fellowship with Him and you can walk in the Spirit. Spend time with Him. Spend time in the Word. Memorize, meditate, and ponder the Scriptures, and pray, and talk, and live a life that will please Him. Don't do things that are going to grieve Him, because that puts you apart from Him, not close to you. Now again, we're not talking about a relationship, we're talking about a fellowship. So He's talking to those who are in Christ. The Holy Spirit also indwells every true believer. Verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's key. Notice it carefully. Those that are in the flesh, those who have never trusted Christ, those who are walking after the flesh, those who do not know the Lord as their Savior, they cannot please God. They can't. They may be religious, they may go to church, they may say their prayers, but they can't please God because they're still not part of His family. They haven't done the very crucial thing that He said they needed to do. Repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. He's your only hope. And if they could be the most super religious person around, but if they have never trusted Christ, religion's going to take them to hell. It's not going to take them to heaven. They need Christ. That's the key. And so He says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look, notice verse 9. This is a very important verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Underline that verse. Circle it, mark it, start or something. He said, if you do not have the Spirit of God in your life, you are not one of Christ's children. You are not in Christ. So that's an important thing, because there's a lot of charismatic people in our world today that are saying, oh, you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm a bit confused. Oh, well, you got to get filled with the Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. He says the Spirit of God comes to live in you the moment you trusted Christ. You don't have to pray for it or beg for it or dance for it or any other thing that you got to do to be able to get the Spirit of God. You get the Spirit of God the second you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He comes to live inside of you. And He indwells you. And He said, if He hasn't done that, then you're not one of His. So if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you're not in Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you don't have His help inside of you. That's a hard one. How are you going to do what's right? How are you going to walk with the Lord? How are you going to be able to have victory over sin? Because you don't have God's help. It's hard to live right. That's what Paul said in chapter 7. He says, I'm trying, it's hard to live right. I keep doing wrong. And he says, it's a solution. The solution is being in Christ and knowing I'm in Christ. And there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We have been set free from condemnation. We do not have to fear we're going to lose our salvation. You're never going to lose your relationship with Christ once you're in Christ. And that's why I've made such a big deal about being in Christ, because there's a lot of people that think they're okay because they go to church and say the prayers and do the things that they've done, but they're not really in Christ. They've never really trusted Christ alone for their sin, or to take care of their sin, and therefore, they're still outside. They're not part of the family. They're not in Christ. And if they die, they'd go to hell. And that's tragic. But they've been deceived by the devil. So those that are in Christ have the Spirit of God living in them. Verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's talking here about our flesh is dead. But then verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What he's saying here is if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, even if you die, God's going to raise you up. Just with the same power that he raised up Jesus Christ with, the Spirit of God raised up Christ, he'll raise you up as well. If you know Christ, if you're in Christ, we are dead to this world, we're alive in the Spirit of God. We are living in Christ. We have a new life in Christ. And those who are still outside of Christ don't have that new life. When they die, they're separated from God for all eternity. And there's nothing that can change that once they die. That's tragic. That's tragic. And we need to urge them and plead with them and pray for them that they'll come to Christ before that tragic day happens. But if we're in Christ, we have it settled. It's solid. It's permanent. We have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That is God's wonderful promise to us. We need to focus on that and dwell on that. Now, once again, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit gives those who are in Christ this precious promise. God sent Jesus Christ. Christ paid the debt for us. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell and live inside of us once we've put our faith in Him. And that is a wonderful plan that God had designed for our salvation. If you're in Christ, you can claim these promises. There's no condemnation. And you know what happens? All I can say is this is what happens to me, and I'm guaranteeing it probably happens to you too. You do something that's wrong, you get upset, you get maybe angry, or you say something you shouldn't say, and the Spirit of God starts convicting your heart, and the devil comes along and says, ah, look at there, you say you're a Christian, you're not really a Christian, look at that, you think you're a Christian, you think God's going to forgive that, God's not going to forgive that, and he starts beating on us and beating on us and beating on us, and we get lower and lower and more defeated and more discouraged, and say, oh, I just can't do it, I might as well quit, it's not worth it. And God's saying, don't believe him, he's a liar. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We will not be judged for our sin. Jesus paid the debt in full. And you know, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that is a wonderful truth. He paid for all of my past sin. He paid for all of my present sin. Not only that, but he paid for all the sins that he knows I'm still going to do. That is amazing. What love. That is amazing love. But he doesn't turn it around and say, well, I'm going to pay for him tomorrow anyway, so go ahead and do it. He doesn't say that. But he knows I'm weak. And he knows you're weak. And he knows that we're going to trip sometimes. And when he does, he's got it all taken care of. He says, don't believe the devil. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. It's settled. And so, this morning, the biggest question I told you at the beginning is, are you in Christ? If you can look back to a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trusted Him as your Savior, you repented of your sins and you knew without any question if you died you'd go to hell. There was no question about that. But Jesus paid it all and you're not trusting your baptism or your confirmation or your church membership or your any other religious thing you've done or any good thing you've done. You're not trusting any of that. You're only trusting Christ. And you came to him and said, Lord, would you please forgive my soul and give me eternal life? He came to live inside of you, and you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. The Spirit of God came to live inside of you that day. And from that day on, When you do wrong, the Spirit of God's going to say, you can't do that. What are you doing? Come on, get right. That's not, you can't be that. And he haunts you and convicts you and torments you until you get on your knees and say, God, I was wrong again. I blew it again. Would you please forgive me? And Christ washes you clean again. And you're back into fellowship. And you can be back happy again, enjoying in the Lord. That is a wonderful thing that happens in a Christian's life. But those who are not in Christ don't know anything about that. And if you're not sure that you're in Christ today, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you for your soul's eternal damnation's sake. You need to come to Jesus today. Because if you died this afternoon without Jesus Christ, you would not go to heaven. You would go to hell for all eternity. And there's no escape. There's no second chance. Many religions have all kinds of crazy ideas of how, you know, God's merciful and God's a God of love and He'll give you a second or third chance. You don't find that in the Bible. That's man-made ideas. God says you have your lifetime to make your decision. And when your life is gone, your choices are gone. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to make sure. So, two great thoughts. If you are in Christ, rejoice in the Lord and say, praise God, there's no condemnation when I trip and fall. But I can confess my sin and be back and right with God. But if you're not in Christ, I urge you, come to Him today before it's too late.